left off last time in the book of Hebrews, as we bring to an end the series of messages on the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. We read, "Let brotherly love continue," verse 1, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for whereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." As we progress in this final chapter of the book of Hebrews, with all its references to the Old Testament concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he fulfills the promises and the types and the shadows that spoke of him who would come to be our great mediator, our high priest, our prophet, our king, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, in the end of this chapter, we recognize there are some practical considerations and practical implications of our faith, in which the apostle is instructing us in by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We ended the previous chapter and spent a great deal of time speaking about our worship and the fact God has directed us that we would acknowledge him to be our God and that we would worship him and worship him alone. There's an acceptable and a right manner to come, as we come with great reverence in the fear of the Lord. And so we're able to come, and we spent a lot of time in that, as we saw it as a culmination of all that which went before. Now, as we have made our way into the next chapter, this final chapter, of course, we noted again that it doesn't, these practical implications are not divorced from our responsibility of faith and our responsibility in Christ. And they're certainly not divorced from the rest of Scripture that's been laid down before us, particularly that in the Old Testament. And the more you study the New Testament, no matter what passage it is, whether it's in the great Gospels, as we read about the realization of the life of Christ and his miracles and his work on our behalf, as we read his words and references to his works, we realize how much of the Old Testament is in the New and how much the New Testament is dependent upon the Old. And so it's true here in this last chapter, because not only are these practical implications and exhortations principles that all have been set down from us way back, as we have noted before, at beginning at the very dawn of time, beginning at creation, with marriage and work and with the Sabbath. So with this reference, and that's what we're looking at this morning, verse 5, "Let your conversation," or your manner of life, "be without covetousness." It's both a negative and a positive. With every positive command, it includes and implies a negative. And with every negative command, there is a positive implication. And so then the rest of it teaches us to be content with such things as ye have. For he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This takes us back again to the Old Testament, and this takes us back particularly to the Ten Commandments. And the tenth commandment, the commandment that we read that's inscripturated in Exodus chapter 20, and then again repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Command that I read for you each and every Lord's Day as I end with the Ten Commandments itself, when we are taught, thou shalt not covet. Now again, that's heard and given in the negative, but the negative implies the positive, and so in this particular command we have both the negative. In this verse we have the negative and the positive. Now as we look at this, we recognize with all the commandments, and certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, it's clear from the Old Testament, Israel should have noted that from the Old Testament, but in the day of our Lord, so many, even the religious leaders, failed to recognize what God required. That the Bible teaches us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And it's not only that which we do outwardly that can displease or break the laws of God, it's that which is done inwardly. So our Lord Jesus Christ cleared up and gave the proper interpretation as we unfolded the book of Matthew, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, and as he corrected the misunderstanding and the wrong view of the commandments. And you're of course familiar with that when he taught the command, you have heard what it was said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not kill or murder your brother. The Lord Jesus reminded us those who harbor those feelings within their hearts are already guilty. But as we look at those commandments, as they're laid down for us in the Old Testament, and as they're exposed and as they're unfolded, even through the New Testament, we recognize each one of them deals with not only the outward, but the inward nature of our relationship to God and each other, and our responsibility to Him. They deal with our outward mold of living as well as our inward. But when we get down to this last commandment, of all the commandments, this deals with the heart and the attitude most of all. This deals with the heart and the attitude. When we think of this commandment, and as it is unfolded for us here, even in Hebrews 13:5, and throughout the rest of the scripture, we recognize this is an inward state and condition of the heart. And that's why certainly the Apostle Paul, writing to us in Romans, revealed to us that he never knew sin. He didn't quite understand sin except by the law, and he did not realize it except that he had known the fact that it said, thou shalt not covet. So it was this commandment above all the commandments, Romans chapter 7:7, that struck home in the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul, that reveals to himself his relationship to God and the nature of his heart, the nature of his mind, the nature of his desires outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have suggested, and I think they are correct in that suggestion, that when we go back, way back to the book of Genesis, and study the sin, the first sin of Adam and Eve, as they partook of the forbidden fruit, that at the root and the heart and the center of this sin, above all else, was the breaking of the Ten Commandments, the tenth commandment. The a commandment that deals with our covetousness and our jealousy. The lack of contentment with the provisions that God had given them. Just imagine that. Just think of Adam and Eve. Created in perfect righteousness and holiness, as they had the blessings, all the blessings that God had given them in a perfect world, and had the privilege of the communion and fellowship that they had with the living God, and yet they could not find ultimate contentment with that, and they desired that which was forbidden them. As a matter of fact, some have said and suggested, and I think they're right with that, when we think of the sin of Satan, as he was created with all the other angels, as he fell, was it because of his lack of contentment, his jealousness, his covetousness of the power and the glory that belonged to God, that was at the root and the heart of his fall and his sin, and ultimately in his final destruction. So this commandment, this instruction, is very important, because it gets at the very heart and the core of our sin. As a matter of fact, the book of James, it goes on and reminds us in the epistle, his epistle in the New Testament, in chapter 1, he reminds us that verse 13 and following, that no man can say that he is tempted of God. I am tempted of God, for God cannot tempt anyone with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But then he goes on to say, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and entice. That word lust there is his inner desire. His inner desire. I suggest to you that it's the sin of the lack of contentment with the provisions of God and the providence of God's dealing, and his dissatisfaction with God and the works of God and the person of God that he desires. He desires that which is not his. And when lust, that desire, that false desire within the heart conceiveth, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And we also recognize the fact that, as Paul teaches in the New Testament, the relationship of one commandment over with another, James teaches us, if you break one, you break them all. And Paul reminds us in his epistles, and he calls the man who is covetous, primarily we think of the term coveting, and certainly when we read just outwardly, without any commentary, and do not recognize the full extent of the 10th commandment, when we read, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or his wife or anything that is his neighbor's, when we think of that, we think primarily, of course, in the material realm. But Paul connects all these commandments very clearly when he calls a covetous man an idolater. And here we think of idolatry as connected with the commands, the first command. The fact that we do not acknowledge the one true and the living God as our own God. Or as Jesus reminds us, as he repeats the teaching of the Old Testament, that we have to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Remember, as we look at all these commandments, as we look at them individually or looking at them as a whole, they all are fulfilled in the realm of love. We love God, and we're to love each other, particularly in our relationship within the body of Christ. And we do that, and we're assisted in that in our understanding of Scripture and in the Ten Commandments as they're applied through Jesus Christ. Now we know that none of us, even as Christians, are able, whether it's in our heart or in our mind, our heart and mind, or outwardly, perform any one of these commandments. It's only because the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled them on our behalf and took the punishment that was due to us in our failure to keep the commandments and our breaking the commandments, that we have acceptance with God and we have forgiveness of sins. And now those commandments that hung over us as a curse and as judgment are now in Christ have made to us our pleasure to seek to follow Him and to do the best that we are able to do through the Holy Spirit as He maintains and sustains us by His grace. So the commandment is instructing us very clearly, that the lack of contentment, on the one hand, is the source of our covetousness, our jealousy. Covetousness of things, of people, of power, of prestige, of ambition. It's dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction with the will of God to us. And yet, we recognize the Scripture doesn't leave us to our own devices in this. God can provide and does provide for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and by His grace and in the Scripture satisfaction and contentment and peace with those things that God has given us. Now, when we're talking about the false covetousness or dissatisfaction with the things of God, the Bible certainly is not teaching us, nor is the Bible advocating that we sit back and that we never seek to better ourselves. There's good ambition and there's bad ambition. The Bible's not teaching us that we should never use the gifts and the talents and the abilities God has given us to advance ourselves or to advance our place in this life or the place of our families or the place of each other. That's not what the Bible is teaching us. But if circumstances and situation give and dictate to us in the providence of God that there is no advancement, that we say with the things that God has given us, I am content. And certainly we see one of the primary examples of that was with the Apostle Paul himself. And we're certainly all familiar with this scripture for us over in the fourth chapter in the book of Philippians. Now, Paul, before his conversion, was a free Roman citizen. And in the study of Scripture, he was certainly one of the most educated men of his time, studying under the greatest tutors of his time. And from what we can glean from Scripture, he came apparently from a wealthy family and had the advantages of this life. But he was willing to give that up all, or to at least use that all, to the glory of God in his conversion. And we recognize, he recognized the truth that he was led to pen in the Scripture when he instructed us very clearly and very forthrightly that we ought to, as believers, set our affection, set our heart, set our minds, set our desires, not on things below, because we recognize in this life, we recognize first and foremost that the things of life can easily escape us. The things of life are, the Bible speaks of it as things that the moth can eat away or the rust can corrupt. And we recognize we have come into this life with nothing, and the Bible teaches us, as far as earthly things, we go out of this life the same way we came into it. So not to set our affection, not to crave, overly crave, in the words of John, to love this world, because it's all passing away. Not that we cannot enjoy the things of life or use them for our advantage and the advantage and the service of the Lord. But Paul reminds us there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if, of course he's assuming that we're believers and that we're in the faith, if we've been risen with Christ, in other words, our citizenship, our hope is in heaven, and we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection, your ultimate affection, on the things of heaven, not on earth. Now, all that Paul had, he was willing to give up and to count as little or nothing in relationship to his knowledge of God through Jesus Christ and the great salvation that God had provided him. You know the scriptures as well as I know it. And Paul teaches us very clearly these things, and as he quotes and he speaks of them in the book of Philippians, are meaningless to him in relationship to faith. Over there in the third chapter, when he says, these things that are gain for me, I count but loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And of course the fact is, Paul even lost his outward freedom, cast in prison, and later would have to give his life for Christ as a martyr for the testimony of Christ. And yet, he was willing to do so. Then he goes on in verse 9, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But in that last chapter, and we could tie it into what we've read in Hebrews 13. Paul writes here, he writes there, and all his writings, of course, agree with the whole, because it's the Holy Spirit writing and instructing us through his pen and through his preaching. And so as Paul reminded us not to be covetous and not to be dissatisfied, because it's the root of all sin, and to learn contentment and be content. Be satisfied with God. Paul could say that and give testimony to that in his lifetime. And that extraordinary passage, the classic passage over in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, when he speaks of that very thing. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Now some people could say, well, Paul, where was all the fame and education? And where was all the advantages is this life when you're cast in prison? When you go from place to place and you're cast out of the city? And then they say all evil against you like they did against the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he seems to have but little, and he's able to say, I can speak to these things. I can give personal testimony. For I have, and this is interesting, the next word in verse 11, for I have learned. It's a learning process. It's a learning process that God begins in our hearts at our conversion. And that takes place all our lives in our sanctification through the various and sundry experiences that God brings into our lives, both physical and spiritual, that we learn to depend upon Him. Remember, one of the first things that our Lord taught us over in the New Testament, and that's laid down for us in the book of Matthew, in the great Sermon on the Mount, that we ought not to be overly concerned with what we eat and we drink. That doesn't say we're to put it all out of our minds and sit in a corner and do nothing and not use the God-given abilities that we have been given. You know, the Bible also teaches us if we don't work, we don't eat. We can see that in a practical sense, but the Scripture is balanced. Truth is balanced all the way through the Scripture. But the Lord is teaching us, God knows our needs before we ask. And if He's taken care, that's one of the nice things living down here at the shore. We look not only at the sky, we look at the vastness of the ocean and just see God's provision for everything. You know, now it's time for planting, and we put in our flowers and our tomatoes. I have my tomatoes in already. We recognize the inner relationship of the creation to the things that He has made, and we see the bee and all the things as they pollinate, all these things. We see the birds. I like to feed the birds. I like to watch them, fascinated by them, the cardinals and the wrens and the chickadees and the mockingbird and the blue jay and all the host of other things, the goldfinch that I saw the other day. But none of them are losing their hair. They're losing their feathers, worrying about, you know, what in the world am I going to do next year, like the rest of us do? What am I going to, you know, we haven't even eaten lunch yet. I'm sure you're already thinking about that. You're thinking, well, what am I going to eat tomorrow? Do I have enough here and I have enough there? No, God calls us to make provision, yes, but not to be overly anxious. He says, your Father, as He has provided for them, so has He provided for us. And I'm looking at you, and you can look at me, and it doesn't look like any of us are really in need of a great deal. We've all been fed, and we're taught to pray for our daily bread. These are things we know, but how difficult are they for us to grasp and live by, all of us? And here Paul is able to say, I've learned these things. Way back in the Old Testament, as God called Abraham to leave all that he knew and go follow Him to a place he knew not, and Abraham went, and God revealed to him, He says, now Abraham, now He did bless Abraham. He blessed Abraham with great abundance, but that wasn't the point. The point was, He first revealed Himself to Abraham and said, remember, Abraham, I am your protector and your shield, and I am your great reward. There's more to life than the physical. There's the spiritual. And there is the eternal. And we are being prepared for the blessings of the next life. And so Paul is able to say, and he does say, by the grace of God, the help of and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that he has learned. He said, I said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's a tremendous statement. you know, we were complaining about how cold it was. Now we're going to complain how hot it is. We were complaining it was too sunny. Now we're going to complain that it's too rainy. Where there's that psalm that we read and that sometimes we sing in the evening, and it's a picture of true contentment, and I think it's a picture of our heavenly state. And it tells us in human physical terms that there's no complaints. Remember that? There's no complaints in the streets. We can, and the listen, the children of Israel, poor old Moses, you wonder where he didn't flee and run away, that he had to deal with the complaints of the people of God all his life. But we are no better, maybe even worse. And yet, the Lord is our helper. The Lord is our helper. And we pray that by God's grace, we can learn not to be coveting, but rather to be content with God. That's first of all, we need to be content with God. Content that our sins are forgiven. Boy, that's something to be content with. Content that we will not face the judgment of Almighty God in the end, that Christ loved us and took the burden of our sins and the death that we deserved upon himself, and gave us the assurance of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And the glory, you know, we've spoken about that. Paul says the glories and all the advantages of life are not to be compared for that which is yet to come. Though we might not see it now, and yet it's there in the promise. But Paul could say, and may we all be able to say, by the grace of God, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, to be brought low. Sometimes we got to be brought low. God humbles us and brings us low in order to be taught. Look at poor old Job. Job, who is a righteous man, Job, who is a follower of God, but Satan, who wanted to test Job and bring him down, and God allowed him to bring him down. He lost his family, he lost his possessions, all of them. He lost his physical health. And he was taught to curse God and to die. But Job's tongue stayed true as he blessed God, as he recognized, you know, God gives and God can take away. Blessed be the name of God. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. And you know, it doesn't take much to make us to go low. It doesn't take much to bring us low. God can do it just to test us, or to train us, or that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of God, or he might humble us. All kinds of lessons. Remember, he chastens us because we're his own. And so Paul's able to say, I both know how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere, and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says this, the basis of this verse is the context. It's the context. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And then, of course, he ends so beautifully this great epistle, this great letter in the Philippians, is acknowledging that his God shall supply all our needs according to the richness of Christ Jesus. Be not covetousness. Be not coveting. Be not desirous of those things that are not ours. But let's be content. be content with God. Be content with the things of God. Be content with the blessings of this life. Recognizing God's with us. Christ's with us. The Holy Spirit's with us. No matter where we are, wherever we go, whatever situation we find ourselves with, we hear the words of comfort and assurance, the words of encouragement. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is with us. He will keep us and maintain us and sustain us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.